us again. Hallelujah, praise Jehovah, from the heavens praise his name. Praise Jehovah in the highest, all his angels praise proclaim. All his hosts together praise him, sun and moon and stars on high. Praise him, O ye heaven of heavens, and ye floods above the sky. Let them praises give Jehovah, for his name alone is high. And his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted, and his glory is exalted far above the earth and skies. It's really hard for me to be able to lead singing with everybody sitting down. We need to stand, please. There is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted his skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might. There is a God, he is alive. In him we live and we survive. From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. I know that my Redeemer lives and ever prays for me. I know eternal life he gives from sin and sorrow free. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know eternal life he gives. I know that my Redeemer lives. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus. Sing his mercy and his grace. He'll prepare for us a place when we all get to heaven. What a day of rejoicing that will be when we all see Jesus. We'll sing and shout the victory. I heard not a story how Savior came from glory. How he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about his groaning, of his precious blood's atoning. Then I repented of my sins and won the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me ere I knew him, and all my love is due him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. When will the moment come when I shall lay my armor by and dwell with peace at home? We'll work till Jesus, we'll work until Jesus comes. We'll work until Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. We'll work until Jesus, we'll work until Jesus comes. We'll work until my Jesus comes and we'll be gathered home. Be seated, please.
Well, all the deacons, we've saved this till now because you're the only ones that can get up this many times. All the deacons, please rise to be saluted. Good. We appreciate it. Well, that's just great. We have a panel to help us tonight. A lot could be said about each of these people, but they are each one here for a particular reason. Joe Basden, an effective preacher for the church in Belton, and he will be one of the two preachers. Will you join me up here? Joe Basden. This may be the only time you get a chance to applaud these because they haven't said anything yet. And an elder from the Golf Course Road congregation in Midland, Dale Brown. Preacher from the Waterview Church in Richardson, Robert Oglesby. And an elder from the First Colony Church, south of Houston, Sugarland? Sweetwater? It's First Colony, but what's the town? Sugarland. It's not on the way to many places, but you'll enjoy it when you get there. It's a growing congregation. I was there one day. They had an opening. Two things happened I thought I'd never see before or again. In fact, I haven't seen it since. Preacher got up and said he loved the elders. The elders got up and said, we love the preacher. Several members left and said, we have no chance here. But they have had a chance. They are a growing congregation. Now, gentlemen, if you'll be seated, I will pose the first question. And here are the rules. Each one of you can respond to each of the same, each of you can respond to the question, or you can pass. Wait for the second question. But remember, this is like it was in Brother Robertson's Bible class years ago. The first question may be the easiest one of the bunch. So if you want to be a contributor, you probably ought to respond to the first question. And this may be the, you can question each other. You can disagree with each other. In fact, we'll probably enjoy that. You won't, but the rest of us will. We're concerned about secularism in this, at all times, and especially in this particular lectureship. Thinking of the theme of secularism and its negative impact on the growth of the church, what do you perceive as one or two of the tougher problems to solve in the area where you work? Who wants to go first, Joe?
I'm full of what has been said during this great lectureship about this secularism problem. I realize that we're up against people who are subtly being having their minds captured by the world, and we're up against that. We need to create a worldview like Paul mentioned this morning that sees the world differently. And this may sound like a commercial, and you didn't ask for this, but I've got three children who have something of that worldview that thinks of others and has turned around from secularism, and they've been in this institution. Two of them have graduated, and one of them is a junior nursing major, and I'm grateful that this institution is helping us at home to carry this kind of battle on.
I'm one of those who would give my right arm for my kids to come to Abilene Christian University. I've had one who's been through here, three who are here now, and a couple of others who I hope will be able to follow. I didn't think Bill Teague would take my right arm, but I'm concerned about what he'd do with it if I were to have to give it. See these arms up here? I hope I don't have to give my right arm. I thought of two concerns about secularism. Number one, I believe that we find it more difficult to praise the Lord in our churches. I think we've focused on edification and are competing with those who will entertain, but we have lost a sense of praise for the Lord. In that regard, one suggestion: on Wednesday night, we have started a session during our Wednesday night class period of spontaneous praise. And a large group of our folks have come in when they have other options to choose from, just to sing, to pray, and to read from God's Word together, to learn to praise the Lord. That will combat secularism, I believe. The second thing that I see as a major concern in our churches is viewing the minister, the preacher, as an employee of the church, as opposed to seeing him as a minister of God worthy of support. I think that will lead us to secularism.
I think one of the interesting things about secularism is kind of like they said one day in a church, said we're against secularism and communism and legalism, and a woman in the back said, and I'm against rheumatism too. I tell you, there's a lot of things to be against, but let me tell you, the thing that makes it difficult in a upwardly mobile, yuppie kind of society, high tech, is the fact that we just absorb the secular view, and we after a while think it's biblical. They asked some kids one day out that lived right on the Atlantic Ocean, and the teacher asked them, they said, how many of you have seen the Atlantic Ocean? And you know, not a kid in the class knew what it was. They had lived around it all their life, but they didn't know that was the Atlantic out there. And I suspect that in our churches, the problem of secularism is it seems normal. It's a part of our culture. And we have a problem detecting it. Jesus said, when he talked to his disciples, he said, now ye have heard that it hath been said, but I say unto you. That's our real problem with secularism, is it seems like after a while it's biblical. The symbols of success. Do we have more in number? Do we have more excitement? And if we have all that, whether we're going the right way or whether we've got the right teaching, that is a problem, because we say, but we're so successful. How could we be failing? How could we be wrong? The only thing I can say about that, though, for preachers is this, that when secularism has made such an inroad, the contrast between that and what the Bible says is what one of my deacons told me. He said, that is job security for the preacher. You got things to preach on the rest of your life.
Having been an elder in the Houston area for about 15 years, one of the big problems in that area, and I suspect it might be in others, is what I'll term materialism. But for sake of a better term, it's the chase of the almighty dollar. You just cannot find a scripture that says it's all wrong in any way if you happen to be well-to-do or work hard and get ahead in this old world. Behind a hearse. We just need to understand and tell our people that God comes first. Where we work, deacons, other church members think nothing of missing Wednesday night. They're busy working, making money. They'll even miss occasional Sunday morning if it's a real estate sale. They'll miss Sunday night almost inevitably because they're busy making money. Making money is all right. But it's high time that we realize that God appealed to all groups. Jesus taught the poor, the lowly, the downtrodden. He taught the middle class. He would have saved the soul of a rich man who was faithful to him first. I hope and pray that in our congregation we can tell our members, God really does come first. And somewhere down the list of priorities, it's your job. I'm gravely concerned with the attempt of our brotherhood to exalt the rich, and each one of us guilty of trying to catch up with them. The real problem is we have people borrowing money to buy things they don't need to impress people they don't know.
Now, the next question, this really is just a toss-up. One or all of you may speak, and in whatever order pleases you. What programs or activities do you have that you believe are effective in helping keep families together?
Usually the pause is about 10 seconds.
I'm going to speak first, but I'll say that one of the things we've done in our Bible classes is to encourage husbands and wives to teach together as a team. That's one of the things we've done to keep families together, and we've just made a decision to involve parents as much as possible in our youth program.
When we started this congregation at First Colony in Sugar Land, we had 12 young people. The first thing we did as soon as we got any money at all was to get a youth director. He happened to be a brilliant young man. He started classes on how to parent a teenager. I silently said that's an impossibility, so don't even attempt it. But he really has invited the parents of teenagers to come to classes. It is amazing that the good literature that our brotherhood is producing and is available now, so that you can have couples in a room to discuss case problems. And we've had a remarkable spirit of love between parents and teenagers. I'll tell you, anybody can love a 13-year-old girl teenager, you know, got a lot of spirit of love in their system. I know I had two 13-year-old teenage girls. But seriously, think about having classes for parents on how to parent. And those case studies will help those parents tremendously. It helps the students tremendously because occasionally they come in and serve as a panel and ask questions and respond and so forth. And it works remarkably well. Try it.
This isn't a particular class, but it's something we started doing just recently. We have a thing called Tuesday Night Out, and as you might guess, it's on Tuesday night. Tuesday Night Out is an effort to bring the family together and yet get the church work done at the same time. Now, that's a neat trick if you can do it. And what we do is to get the people, like Daddy comes from downtown on his job, Mama comes from the home, the kids may come from somewhere else, and they all meet at the building on Tuesday night, hopefully once a month. And we have a catered meal that they can pay for, so the whole family can eat together. Then if they're little kids, they have babysitting provided. If they're big kids, they have a study hall with a tutor provided. And Mom and Dad go out and do visitation or home Bible studies or whatever. Then everybody comes back to the building, gets everybody back together again, and goes home. It's a family activity, and we've made it simple and easy for the family to work together to get the work of the church done.
Some of us are with congregations that are in decaying areas in terms of the cities in which they're located. What advice do you have for the leadership of those congregations if you are suffering this particular problem? What should that congregation do?
Decaying area.
Some years ago, I went to Washington, D.C. Beautiful building. People had moved to the suburbs. That church is still there. I guess they still have services. One of the elders was here for lectureship. My heart goes out to them. But when I was there 20-some-odd years ago, it seemed like they were so late in deciding to try to reach community. Isn't that right, John? That's right. He's waving at me. And we tried, and they still tried, and my heart goes out to them. My advice to those in areas where you see this sort of thing going, be very, very flexible and design programs to reach community. You're going to have to change some of your likes. You may have to change some of your schedules. But preach the gospel, preach it straight. Show a great deal of love, but get out in that community and be a part of that community and open your churches to that community and let people know that you love them. We've discovered in our Bell County area, we're embarrassed about this. A lot of churches been there a lot of time. And just last year, we began the first significant work among Hispanics. Had a campaign in June. We hired a full-time minister in January. Did a lot of this on faith because we're trying to build a $2 million building in the middle of it, all this project. But our hearts were heavy because we had neglected a segment of our community around us. And we felt the Lord would bless us if we put people before anything else.
If you preach in the Dallas area, you don't admit to anything decaying around you. But I have to admit, even in the Richardson, North Dallas area, there is a decaying fringe even around our community. And I don't know that we have the answer or we even have a program in place. A guideline seems to me to make sense. And that is, what our brethren have normally done is when things decay around them, they look further out. And we jump out there and say, we can't grow in there, meaning we can't grow like we've been growing. It seems to me that what we probably ought to do early, as Joe was pointing out, we ought to start looking at our communities. You might need to get in your car and just drive around your community and say, what is this place really like? You've lived there a long time, but you don't know what it's like. And look at the people and see how where they live and what they're doing, and ask some questions and do some interviews and find out what those people need, and then begin to fashion programs and begin to do things to pull people into your building for a very special community projects. We have a program called Community Enrichment. And as I sat here and listened, it dawned on me that we have yet to do a minority type program and to advertise it. We sent out 18,000 brochures to our community. And we can do it about three or four times a year, but we have yet to have a community speaker who would be from a minority or who would address minority concerns. So I would suggest some kind of community outreach that invites those people in a very, very special way and then tries to address their problems.
I feel like this needs to be said. For several years, I served as an elder at the great Westbury Church of Christ in Houston. It's one of the great churches in our brotherhood. What you need to realize, all of us need to realize, that you need to do a little study of demographics once in a while. You'll find that there's a different group out there than when you first had your Keystone dedication day. In Westbury's case, it's still a great Anglo church, but it started a Hispanic work, got a Hispanic preacher. Most places would have abandoned the building and said, well, you just take it over. It works much better at Westbury. That we are in effect have two congregations there, an Anglo congregation and a Hispanic congregation. You can attend either one you wish to attend. But, of course, the Hispanic congregation worships in Spanish. I'm saying both can exist under the same roof. And I think it's high time that we reached out and understood that the Hispanics are coming. There has been no halt of them flowing across the Rio Grande. There'll be more of them. All studies show that in the 21st century, there's going to be a much greater percent of Hispanics than there are now. So the best thing that Christians can do is to reach out to them and offer the services of their building and the oversight of the elders and all of that organizational thing that's already in place.
How many here are members of a congregation where your average attendance is less than 100? Would you raise your hand? That's a pretty good group. How many are members of congregations where your typical attendance is in excess of 500? It's a larger group. Over 1,000. Still a good group. So this audience represents representatives from just about every size congregation that is typical to us. Well, let's ask this question.
What are you pleased that you have started doing in the last 2 years? What are you pleased that you started doing in the last 2 years?
We meet for worship at 9 o'clock on Sunday morning, and about 2 years ago, we decided for the elders and the ministers to get together. We do have a team ministry. It's a large congregation. We have 6 full-time ministers and 7 elders. We meet for about 1 hour prior to our Sunday morning worship, strictly for a period of devotion together, reading the Bible, praying together, we sing together, and we do pray for those who are sick. We do not use it for a work session at all. It's not a decision-making process. Don't take care of business. But it does 2 things. It has brought us closer together in our confidence in one another's commitment to the Lord, because we have had some personal devotion, personal expression of faith with one another. And it also gets us at the building, and we break about 15 minutes before most folks are gathering, and we're able to then go out and to greet folks who come in for worship before our service.
I'm not sure this would qualify as just the last 2 years, but it's something that I find exciting, and that is we have a non-member Bible class at the church building, Sunday morning, regular Bible class time. We now have 2 groups. We're going to have 3 groups very shortly. That's part of the good news. The rest of the good news is the man who teaches the second non-member discussion of the Bible text class, that man came to my class as a non-member, was taught, baptized, and became the teacher of the second group. The man who is going to become the teacher of the third group came to the class not too long ago, was baptized. He said, I'm older. I want on the fast track. Get me in here. So the fastest track I knew was, I said, you get the third class. And so we're teaching and baptizing people in a place where they learn, we listen to them and they listen to us. And surprisingly, our problems in converting people are the emotional problems. They think we're a bunch of smart alecks. And I always get them in there and let them listen to some of our members talk, and they find out we're as dumb as they are. And that does wonders for them. And the next thing you know, their heart opens up. If you listen to them, they listen to you, and they're baptized.
I'm not here to advocate this for every congregation in the Brotherhood, but one of the most exciting things we've done at the First Colony Church in Sugar Land the last 2 years is the establishment of something we call First Families. We are the First Colony Church of Christ. In old days, we would call that a zone meeting or a care group, but nonetheless, it's First Families there. And on the third Sunday night of every month, we meet in homes. First, when I was propositioned on this, I was shocked. We got to meet at the church building, I said to myself, says I. Well, we've started meeting in the homes. We have our devotional there. We have a song service. We serve communion for those who are unable to attend Sunday morning, and have a good, sound Bible study in the home Sunday night. Serve a light meal, usually sandwiches, soup, something along that line. It is amazing at the turnout. Believe me, our record showed the turnout on Sunday night, meeting in homes every third Sunday night, is higher than if we'd have come to the church building. It really will work.
We had an exciting thing happen last year in connection with preparation for this Hispanic work, but I believe this could be expanded into some other areas as well. With the help of George Rogendorf and Steve Carousel, we organized a cultural awareness class. One of our Hispanic families had been bringing people with them to services, and Charlie Rodriguez said, they don't feel wanted. They don't think you want them. They don't think you like them. And in this cultural awareness class, we tapped sources in the community. Let me underline, it wasn't a Bible class. We had it on Wednesday night, and we brought in experts from the community to tell us about the culture of the Hispanics. And we learned a lot. We had an average attendance about 65, a high of about 95 in that class for 13 weeks. And we learned what we needed to say and how we needed to act, how we needed to be in order to make these people feel welcome. And my thought about that is that why don't we do that with some other groups we're trying to reach? Find out, as Paul suggests that we do, become all things to all men. And one thing we found out as a side result of this was we made a lot of friends in the community. They came over, and some came even on the nights when they weren't asked to speak, just to continue with the class and be a part of our effort. We feel like this was a very effective thing to do.
This will be the final exercise for these gentlemen. In no more than 6 words, each, in no more than 6 words each, tell us one thing that you believe is hopeful about the future. One thing that is hopeful about the future. Limit your response to 6 words.
A return to the text of the Bible.
Is ACU one word?
Exercise for these gentlemen. In no more than 6 words, each, in no more than 6 words each, tell us one thing that you believe is hopeful about the future. One thing that is hopeful about the future. Limit your response to 6 words.
A return to the text of the Bible.
Is ACU one word?
One word.
One word. All these young people at ACU.
Life is a struggle. We shall overcome.
I would say the accepting the challenge of reaching the communities.
Well, let's express our appreciation to our panelists. I think they've done a fine job. John's going to lead us in 2 or 3 more stanzas, and then the closing song will be Blessed Be the Tie. And on that song, we join hands. And while we're singing, if Jack Reel, an elder in the Cardinal Drive congregation in the Chicago area, will make his way to the microphone, we'll ask him to close our meeting with a prayer. Let's stand.
A wonderful Savior is Jesus my Lord, a wonderful Savior to me. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, where rivers of pleasure I see. He hideth my soul in the cleft of the rock, that shadows a dry, thirsty land. He hideth my life in the depths of his love, and covers me there with his hand, and covers me there with his hand. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. praise thee forever. For on the holy cross has thou the world from sin redeemed. Christ, we do all adore thee, and we do praise thee forever. Christ, we do all adore thee. Blessed be the sigh that binds our hearts in Christian love, the fellowship of kindred minds is light to that
Pray with me, please. Our Father and our Almighty God, we thank you so much for being our God and reaching down to us in so many circumstances in our lives where you touch us and you do so much for us. We thank you, Father, for the untold blessings that we enjoy personally and share among each other. We thank you for our families, our friends, this place, and above all, the opportunities that lie ahead of us. Father, help us to draw upon your energy that we may feel the Spirit within us to go out into the communities, to go out into this world brave, without fear, to reach others. We thank you, Father, for the events of this week, for the word that has been preached to all of us. Within this room, Father, there is so much power that can be used in your name. And we pray, Father, that from this place, everyone here may reach out and spread your kingdom. Thank you for the opportunity to be together, to share thoughts, to learn from one another, and to be edified by that experience. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Shooting ourselves in the foot.